Continuing the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be finishing the Sermon on the Mount next Sunday. That is, we'll be finishing studying it. Hopefully, we'll be living it for a long, long time. Today, we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, and I've called this segment the Lord's Etceteras. As a person who does a lot of preaching, I'm intrigued with how the Lord preaches, and I find the Lord to be extremely organized. He starts with lead principles and develops them. He has in mind what kind of character that he wants for us to have. So he gives us eight qualities of character called the Beatitude. He has in mind what kind of an influence he wants us to have. So he tells us that we're to be like salt and light, two different analogies. He wants us to have an inward righteousness surpassing the old righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So he gives us six illustrations which talk about the new morality that he seeks to bring into our life. He wants to speak to us about spiritual discipline and about a piety or a religious life that is not done for outward display but is done for inward reality. So he then states the principle and gives three illustrations to manifest the principle. He wants to talk to us about trusting in the Father. So in the latter part of Matthew chapter 6, he gives us a number of principles by which we can deal with anxiety and worry, including seven specific logical steps to overcome anxiety. Then, beginning with 7:13 to the end of the chapter, he provides a number of illustrations which bring us to a point of making a choice. And his stories, his parables from 7:13 on, deal with the theme of the choices that you make. But between the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7, verse 13, are 12 verses which don't seem to quite fit the organized way that he has dealt with the rest of the material. It doesn't seem to belong to the chapters 5 and 6, and it doesn't seem to belong to the rest of chapter 7. And simply I've said, well, here's the Lord setting a pattern for us that it's okay in public address, that when there are some things you want to say that aren't necessarily in the flow, say them anyway. I've called them the Lord's Etceteras. And there are three things that the Lord is looking for in this particular segment of teaching. A first kind of etcetera life quality that the Lord is wanting developed in us is that we might be absent of a critical or a negative spirit. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Someone has said that every baseball team could use the player that never makes an error on the field and bats well over 400% at the plate. But there's no way to make him lay down his hot dog and come out of the grandstand. I've always liked that little phrase. And it is true that the most eloquent critics are the fans, the people that aren't on the field. How do you know if you are a critical, negative person? Well, I thought I'd give us all a little self-inventory test today. Are you ready? See whether you need what the Lord is saying here or not about being a critical, negative person. You can answer these all easily, yes or no. Do my feelings get hurt easily? 2, when someone wrongs me, do I keep on remembering that and holding that against them? 3, am I consciously suspicious of other people's motives? They want to do something for me, and I, well, what's in it for them? Am I constantly suspicious of other people's motives? I suppose there's some professions where you need to be, but, you know. 4, am I a stingy person? No, none of us are going to say we're stingy, so let me phrase that another way. Do I make a habit of giving cheap and meaningless gifts to people, or do I avoid giving at all? And Christmas is a real litmus test for that, all right? 5, am I more concerned about what people are doing for me than what nice things I can do for them? 6, am I often grumpy or argumentative? 7, is my favorite topic of conversation myself? Boy, all of us probably fall within that one. Now, let's see. 8, do I more often find fault with rather than praise other people? Is my attitude toward other people to find something wrong with them or find something to praise in them? 9, do I have deep feelings of inadequacy and fear others reject me or don't like me? And 10, and this may seem strange, but do I seldom, if ever, sing, whistle, or play a musical instrument? I have a feeling that critical, negative people, by and large, music is absent from their life as a general principle. Now, how did you score? If you answered yes on a majority of these questions, the tendency might be that you're a critical type person whom others may not really enjoy being with. Either that or you're just being overly down on yourself and answered everything no this morning because you've had a rough week. If you've answered no on a majority of these questions, or maybe on all of them, perhaps that is an indication that you're a fairly positive, cheerful person, a kind of a huggable individual whom other people enjoy being around. Either that or you have an unrealistic view of yourself and you need to talk to somebody else in your family, all right? Jesus says that highly negative people are marked by two qualities. First, he says they will receive back the negativity they give out. For in the same way you judge others, you too will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you are always downing someone else, then other people are going to retaliate and down you. Someone has said, don't ever use a tomahawk on other people unless you yourself intend to get scalped. And there is a sense in which it's very difficult to cuddle up to a cactus. So if indeed you are a negative, prickly person, it's going to be something you receive back in turn. And the second thing the Lord says about highly negative people is that they tend to play down their own faults while playing up others' shortcomings. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? The Lord's sense of humor and extended disproportion in comparison, really striking here. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The Lord is saying that the negative person does indeed play up another person's faults and neglects their own shortcomings. There always seem to be two names for vices that people have. One name is for the people outside, other than me, who do it, and the other name I give is for when I do the same thing. Okay? For example, when somebody else is being bullheaded and entrenched in their position, and I'm the same way, I'm not bullheaded, I'm simply being consistent. They are very proud, but I have a good, healthy, positive self-image. They are hateful, but I'm justifiably angry. They are greedy, but I am motivated. They are selfish. I'm simply protecting my own legitimate interests. They are gossipy, but I am informative. Jesus simply is saying here that the negative person sees the speck in someone else's eyes while ignoring the log in their own. Or in other words, the critic takes a microscope to look at somebody else's faults, but a telescope to look at his own. Jesus tells us that the way out of being a negative and a critical person is to focus upon the need for change in our own life rather than the change somebody else may need. That's why he says in verse 5, first take the plank out of your own eye. And positive steps toward becoming an other than negative person would be to take the questions which I gave and begin to seek the other answers than the ones you gave if you had a high number of yeses. A second etc. life quality that the Lord is looking for is discernment. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Here is balance. On the one hand, through verses 1 through 5, the Lord is telling us that we are to avoid being critical, judgmental. But on the other hand, in verse 6, he tells us to use good judgment. There is a balance. Note that the critical negative person is something we're not to have, but we are to be discerning. We're not to throw away our power of discerning. Some persons are indeed, Jesus says, dogs and pigs. And we must be able to judge character sufficiently so that we do not let these people consume our time, our energies, or trample on our values. I'll give some illustrations of this, but on the one hand, the Lord is telling us not to judge, and the next moment he's turning right around and telling us to discern. And there is a balance between those two things. For example, Jesus, when Herod of Galilee was going to try him, and it's the moment of the Lord's way to the cross, and Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod of Galilee, and Herod asks him lots of questions, but the scripture Luke says that Jesus answered him not a word. The Lord, at that moment, is living out his own teaching, do not give what is holy to the pigs, do not cast what's holy before dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine, what is holy before dogs. You see, Herod had not responded to John the Baptist. He had had John the Baptist beheaded. He had not responded to all the preaching and teaching of Jesus throughout Galilee where Herod reigned. And now Herod wanted Jesus to do some fancy trick, like in the words of Jesus Christ superstar, walk across my swimming pool, turn my water into wine. And Jesus says, nothing doing. You've had enough witness. I refuse to speak another word to you. Let you act first on what you know. He did not give to him what was holy. How can we distinguish between a critical person and a discerning person? Both types of persons are involved in using judgment in assessing character. But the critical negative person fails to succeed in their relationship with people, while the discerning person does succeed in their relationships to people. I think the Lord gives us, in talking about the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23, a clear difference between a critical judgmental person versus a discerning person. A critical judgmental person is marked by these qualities. They do not live by the rules or the guidelines that they insist that other people have. Thus, they're inconsistent. A discerning person is the opposite kind of quality. They are tough or tougher on themselves than other people. A second quality of a critical negative person is they load down other people with their ideas of perfection, but they are not an encouragement to those people to help them attain their goals for them. Whereas the discerning person is realistic in their own expectations toward themselves and other people and provide positive encouragement and support to help that person attain. Third quality in Matthew 23 of a critical negative person, a hypocrite, is that they are more concerned with outward appearances than inward realities. While the discerning person sees the positive inner potential and traits in someone else. A critical negative person, fourthly, chooses to ignore their own failures. And the Lord says that very clearly in Matthew 23 when he denounces the scribes and Pharisees. A discerning person is keenly aware of their shortcomings and is vulnerable in sharing them. And fifth, a critical negative person is filled with resentment and anger and hostility, whereas a discerning person is marked by a basic life attitude of thanksgiving and praise and love and kindness. The Apostle Paul had the marks of a discerning person. He continually had to assess as an apostle, who he was going to choose to be co-workers, how he would deal with false teachers and those promoting false kinds of lifestyle in the body. He had to deal with church problems. So Matthew 7, 1-5 was not a teaching to Paul to throw away all critical discernment and simply be a judgmental and or non-judgmental and totally permissive person. If there is no discernment, then innocent people will get hurt and chaos will result. But Paul made choices because he came from a right inner quality of life. He could be a good discerner. We all have choices to make in being a discerner. If you're a young person, you need good discernment because you need to know who your friends will be to choose good friends. You need to discern who you're going to look to for guidance and what leadership in your life you're going to seek to model after, who in the Christian community you want to have as a kind of a person to be an example for you. You are making choices about eventually who you may marry, if you marry, and that requires some discernment. You don't want a puppy love to lead to a dog's life, someone has said. If you're an adult, you're obviously making decisions about who you can trust, whether you need to be firm or flexible in given situations, how much time you should allocate to various people in your life, what you should hold on to, let up on, let go of. All these things require constant discernment. The Lord is saying, be a discerning person. Just don't be critical, judgmental. Some time ago, I became involved in attempting to help a very troubled person, whom I kind of believe now may be a psychopathic liar. This individual had a way of entering into people's lives and entangling other people in their problems and then making it appear that the other people were the ones with the abnormal behavior. You ever know anybody like that? I found myself spending considerable blocks of time with this person and with the after effects of troubled relationships that they were involved in and trying to sort things out. And I found eventually that this person was simply using me as a pawn to manipulate me in terms of their life relationships. I had a real struggle with that person because a part of me always says, never give up on a person and continue to give and give your time. But on the other hand, when I confronted the person and insisted upon change as a way of being continually involved with them and received only, in addition, continued rejection of counsel and deception, I finally had to make a determination that I could no longer be involved in their life. I could not take valuable time and commit it to them if they were going to continue to go in this sort of direction. And that is exactly here what the Lord is saying about giving what is holy to those who will simply trample on it and not respect it and regard it. And sometimes we do have to make those difficult decisions, that there are moments that we have to pull out and say, we've done the best we could and we need now to let things alone. And boy, I would sure like to be more encouraging than that and say there is a fairy tale ending for every relationship and every situation. But sometimes relationships end because a person is unwilling to receive the kinds of counsel and help that we might be able to provide for them. A third et cetera quality that the Lord asks for is the presence of a persistent trust in God. Verses 7 through 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Too often these words, ask, seek, and knock, are separated from the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And therefore, the meaning of what Jesus is saying gets distorted. Cannot take a passage of teaching and lift it out of its context. One must treat it within the sphere in which it belongs. And all through this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord has been teaching us what to seek. The Beatitudes have told us to seek a certain kind of quality, a disposition and character. The Salt and Light teaching is motivated to ask for us to ask God to help us be an influence in our world. His teaching on inner righteousness has taught us about what we are to seek for in terms of handling the anger in our life, the sexual temptation, our marriages, verbal commitments, the difficult people in our life. His teaching on piety has taught us to seek to be the right kind of a person in terms of our giving and fasting and praying. And his teaching on anxiety and worry has taught us to be a person who seeks ardently to trust him. And so we take all of that that has gone on so far in the Sermon on the Mount and bring it to bear now on this thing. And what the Lord is saying to us is, now take what I've said and diligently pursue that in your life. Go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking, and it will be given to you. Now, this is not to say that the Lord here is not giving us permission to ask for external things. And indeed, what he is telling us is to be persistent people in prayer. But too often, people take this scripture and let it relate to something external, some financial or material or relational benefit that they are seeking. And then when the Lord maybe doesn't answer the request as we thought he should after persistent asking, we sort of get mad at the Lord and say, Lord, did you really mean what you said? And all the time, maybe we didn't adequately understand what he was saying, that the Lord's concern is always more on the internal changes within us than external things that are happening to us. And what he is asking us to do, instead of saying to him, Lord, change this, Lord, change that, he is asking us to focus in upon the internal qualities that he is seeking to develop in us. I love the account of prayer that's found in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John have been put in prison for the first time. It's a very threatening time in their lives, and Peter was a person who did not behave well under pressure anyway, so that must have potentially created some anxiety for them. They are released from prison, and near the end of that chapter, as they are released from prison, they gather with the disciples who are meeting in a home for prayer. And they recount what has happened to them, and then they pray. And there are a lot of things they could have prayed for. A lot of things they could have prayed for God to change. God, strike Annas and Caiaphas down. Give them a heart attack next time they take some action against us. Put them in the cardiac care unit and give them an opportunity to have a deathbed repentance. And then take them before they, you know, get a chance to recant their repentance. They could have prayed, Lord, next time they try to lay hands on us, send the strong angels Michael and Gabriel down to protect us. And just as they go to reach for us, let an invisible force come out and Indian wrestle their arm and just give them the shock of their life. Lord, we'd like to see that expression on their face when they come at us. Lord, create an invisible plastic shield around us so nothing can hurt us if it's thrown at us. They could have prayed all these things. Lord, change this. Lord, change that. Instead, their prayer on that occasion was simply this. Lord, change us. And their prayer was, Lord, make us bold. They didn't pray for God to do anything about the circumstances. They prayed for the Lord to do something in them to give them strength to face the circumstances.
In all praying, there's balance. Obviously, God gives us permission at times to pray for a change in circumstances, and we ought to go with that full steam. But God is fundamentally always concerned with changing our inward perceptions of things. And if we will ask, seek, and knock in these areas, He indeed answers and does not disappoint us. I'm convinced that God is completely committed to answer every prayer that involves changing us into the likeness of Christ. If I sincerely ask God, change me into the image of Jesus Christ, He is deeply committed to answering that prayer. He is committed to answering all prayer that extends His kingdom. And therefore, I focus my prayers in these areas. I persistently and doggedly pursue, through prayer and through asking God, that His kingdom will move into my life and into the world in which I live. I know He gives good gifts, and He will not disappoint me in those prayers. The present tense of the verbs may be translated, go on seeking, go on asking, go on knocking, reminding us that prayer is a process, that change may not happen overnight. We fail many times, but the Lord will keep us back on our feet and keep us going, so continue to be persistent. What the Lord is saying in these et cetera qualities is giving us a room to continue to grow, knowing that all that He said in chapter 5 and 6 really ceases to have application if we choose to continue to be negative and critical persons, or if we are persons who lack discernment, or if we are persons who lack persistent trust in God. So He gives us those little qualities that we might develop more beautifully in our inward life. God wants us to be a people that not only name the name of Christ, but a people who have the person of Christ radiating and living within us. Our Father, we thank You for these moments we have to again look at the word of Jesus and apply that word to our heart. Make this real. Lord, if we ourselves are a person in the area of criticalness and negativeness that are not a pleasure to You and to others, we pray that You would move Your generosity into our life and bring changes. If we're living with people that, Lord, are this way, give us the ability to discern how best to help them, to care for them, and to encourage them and support them. And make us, Lord, ever dependent upon You. There are people here, Lord, who want You to do some things in their life, and that has not yet occurred. And You're calling them today through this word to continued persistence, knowing that as they are persistent, what they seek will indeed be given by You. In the time now, Lord, where we have to share around the communion table, we ask Your blessing and we ask that Your grace would be here in great abundance. In the name of the Lord, amen.